Have your Bibles turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. He's given us a word for this appointed time, this appointed season. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is right before 2 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 8, when you have it, say agape. Hear ye the word of the Lord. It says, and it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Verse 10, so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen. And they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. From this passage of scripture, we want to use as a subject this morning, why in the world would God's people want a king? Why in the world would God's people want a king? Israel was God's own special chosen people that he chose out of all the nations of the world to reveal himself to. Israel was the apple of God's eye. His own special people that he set apart for himself to make known to the world who he was through the people of Israel. God showed himself mighty in the life of Israel. He delivered them. He provided for them. He was their God, and they were his people, and God's very own people, the children of Israel, have come to a point in time when they says, we want a king. Up until this point, God was their king. God was in charge of Israel. He took care of his people. But now his very own people are requesting a king. Requesting a king. Now, we understand that it is election time. It's election time. Amen? It's election time. And I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. Amen? I'm a preacher. God's called me to preach the word of God. And what I really want to appeal to God's people, I'm speaking to God's people because the context of this passage was to God's people. To God's people who decided that they wanted a king. And my heart's desire is that the people of God, and during this time of election, during this election season, that the people of God does not lose sight and lose focus on who your king really is. No. People all over the place right now. God's people. And it is my heart's desire that the people of God not lose sight of who our king really is. Now, Samuel was a judge that had been appointed by God. Samuel was the last of the judges before this monarchy is being established. The children of Israel requested a king. Now, God appointed judges. He appointed judges according to Judges 2:16. The Bible says the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And listen, it's not that God did not want Israel to have a king. No, I want you to catch that. It wasn't that God did not want Israel to have a king. There's a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. It says this: when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like the nations who are around me, God says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. There it is right there. Whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen, you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. So we understand and we see from scripture that God was in favor of them having a king, but God wanted to be the person that would choose the king for the people. Do y'all hear me this morning? God was going to make the selection and not man. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Listen. And here's the problem. God had not given them a king yet. And if God had not given them a king, what in the world are they doing choosing one? When God has not revealed his person, his man, to rule. Why would they make a decision? Why would they make a decision and God has not even told them who it is? Are y'all hearing me this morning? That was the mistake in Israel, is that they went ahead of God, making a decision when God hadn't even told them who the person was. They had no decision to make, but yet they decided, we still want a king. We still want a king. They had no choice in the matter. It was God's decision and not theirs. But they moved ahead of God and they made a decision. They made the decision without God. And so the first thing that we see according to the text, we're going to look at the reasons that they wanted a king. The reason for wanting a king. And it's right in the text. The first reason we see right there is that Samuel was old. That's reason number one. They went to Samuel. And they said, look, it came about when Samuel was old, the elders of Israel came to him, and they gathered and came to Samuel. They said, behold, Samuel, you have grown old. So they told Samuel. Now, the Bible does not give his age. Amen. The Bible just says he's old. There's no number attached, but he's just considered old. And I just want to drop something. I want to drop something on it. Samuel may have been old, but Samuel was righteous. Are y'all hearing me this morning? He may have been old, but Samuel was righteous. He had not forsaken the Lord. He had not forsaken the Lord. And listen, young people, everybody under the sound of my voice, don't get to the point to where you begin to neglect those who are older than you. We've got to value those that are older. We have to value them. They have something to bring. They have something to give. Amen. Amen. Listen. And all of the older saints, y'all heard me say it over and over and over again, you have something to give. I mean, you may be retired from your job. You may be retired from your job, but there's no retirement in the kingdom. Come on. So speak back, older saints. There's no retirement in the kingdom. There is still something for you to do in the kingdom. One thing we know is to help us younger folks. Amen. Look. Psalms 92:13 says this. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. Do y'all hear that? Do you hear the word of God? Look, they shall still bear fruit in their old age. You still have something. You have fruit to bear still. Amen. That's the word of God. That was the one reason they said, Samuel, you're too old. Too old. But then the second reason they said to Samuel is because your sons have perverted justice. The scripture. It says, however, your sons, however, did not walk. Verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. Look, dishonest gain, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. These were Samuel's sons. Now, one of his sons' name was Joel, which means Jehovah is God. He had a biblical name. Joel, Jehovah is God. Abijah's name meant God is my father. God is my father. So he gave them great names. I don't want to go into all of his naming babies, but it ought to be a meaning behind that baby's name. Amen. That don't mean something that you probably don't even know. Right? Amen. But they had biblical names. They had biblical names. And let me say something about this. Just because somebody is close to you does not qualify them for leadership. These were his sons. You know, these were his sons. And sometimes people want to put people in position simply because of the relationship, the closeness, whether it's a relative or a close friend or what have you. But just because they're close to you does not qualify them for leadership. Amen. They need to be spirit-filled. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, people of faith. Just because they're close, no, that does not qualify you for a position. Now, we don't know if they were good before they got in there or what. We don't know. But what was in them actually came out at some point. And they were crooked. And it was revealed that they were crooked. And the thing about it now, they ruled, the Bible says they ruled in Beersheba. Beersheba was a small community of about maybe 200 folks, about 20 families, about 200. They had big families back then, about 200 folks. Beersheba, this was the community that they were governing in. But it was a small community. It was a small community. So really point toward what the elders' hearts were about, because they were making it sound like these guys had corrupted the whole nation. But it was only one small community they corrupted. One small community they corrupted. Now, they probably had in mind that if something was to happen to Samuel, they would probably succeed Samuel. And the way they operate, the way they govern, would eventually lead them to his position, which would infect the entire nation. We don't know. But where they were at this time was one little small place. That was a second reason. But the main reason that they requested a king is right there in the text when it says they wanted to become like the other nations. This was the problem. God had set Israel apart, you all. He had set them apart as his own special people. And now they wanted to become like the other nations. Listen to this passage of scripture, Deuteronomy 18:9. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. Deuteronomy 15:6 says, for the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If God told Israel that he would establish them and that they would be the head and not the tail, why do they want to become like another nation? Are y'all hearing me this morning? Many times. See, because I'm a child of God, God has placed us in heavenly places. God has favored us, and he's given us favor. And why would we want to try and be like somebody else? And this was Israel's problem. This was the problem because God had already told him, when you get into the land that I blessed you with, don't try to be like the people of that land. Don't go there. And what has happened, even in our society, the people of God are trying to be like this world. People of God are trying to be like the world. And God says, wait a minute, you don't have to go there. I'm your God. I'm your king. I made you there. You don't have to borrow. You should be the lender. This is the word of God. And this is what God had done for Israel. And here they are saying, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Yeah, I mean, come on. Kobe Bryant, he's one of the greatest players ever. One of the greatest players ever. I get into conversation basketball all the time. Rem Shula, no basketball. We've been back and forth. But Kobe Bryant was one of the greatest players ever. He was. But I believe Kobe could have been even better if he wasn't trying to imitate somebody else. Y'all know who that somebody else is? See, I didn't have to say it. Didn't even have to say it. He was great. But I believe he could have been even greater. We don't know what he could have been. Trying to imitate Michael Jordan, trying to be like Mike. Be like Mike. We had to be like Mike. We need to be like Jesus. Amen. I want to be who he called me to be. I don't want to be anybody else. If they're not following Christ, I don't want to be like them. Amen. We ought to be like Jesus Christ. But this was Israel's problem. This was the main reason. And not only that, to embrace the kings, or the kings like the other nations, you have to understand something. Those kings were basically attached or associated with a deity, another god, with a little g. And this was the height of the problem, is that to embrace a king is basically saying we want another king and we also want another god. This is the problem. And so those were the reason. That is the reason that they were requesting a king, trying to be like the other nations. But here's the response. I want to give the response. These are all ours this morning. The response in wanting a king. Verse 6. It says, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them, like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Here's the response. Now, I'm going to give you Samuel's response. This was Samuel's response first. Samuel's first response is that he was displeased. He was displeased. Samuel was upset. This thing messed Samuel up. It messed him up that God's people now want another king. They want somebody else to rule over them. It was displeasing to Samuel. Now, think about it. You would think, because it seemed like what would have really upset Samuel is when they said, you're too old. It appears that probably would have been the issue, you know. And then they came back with, well, you know, and your sons are corrupt, you know. That didn't bother Samuel. But what bothered Samuel and what upset Samuel is when they said, give us another king like the other nations. That messed Samuel up. It messed Samuel up. You know, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when there are other believers who want to do things that are outside of the will of God, or to become what God is not calling them to be, That ought to mess with you as a believer. That ought to mess with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see a brother or we see a sister who's straying away, who's wanting things that God does not want them to have or has not authorized them to have, that ought to disturb us. You know, it's a sad thing when we can see other believers doing wrong and it don't bother you. It doesn't bother you. This thing upset Samuel. He was upset by this thing. And that was one response. But then his second response, you know what he did next? He went and prayed about it. Look at the text. He went and prayed about it. Samuel prayed to the Lord according to verse 6. He went and prayed about it. And this is what you and I have to do. When you're communicating to somebody and they're so bent on going away from God and they've got their mind made up, they don't want to hear what you have to say, and you've been lovingly trying to point them back to Christ, and all they do is keep rejecting him and rejecting him, you have to get to a place where you say, you know what, I'm through talking about it. Let me go pray. Let me go pray about it. Or even if you don't have an answer at that time, it's okay to say, you know what, I'll get back. Let me go pray about this, and I'll get back to you, because you never know what God may reveal to you in prayer. Samuel prayed. Now, that was Samuel's response, but look at God's response. Look at God's response. First thing God says, he wanted Samuel to know not to take it personal. He wanted Samuel to know not to take it personal. He told him, he said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. I mean, think about that. And Samuel was displeased. He was upset. But God wanted to remind him, Samuel, it's not you. It's me. Exodus chapter 16, it reminds us, Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, and then verse 8, with Moses and Aaron leading God's children. Here they go, God's children. It says, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. Look, we had it going on when we were in Egypt. And Moses, you and Aaron led us out here into this wilderness. We are hungry. We have not eaten. And we had the best. We had the best. We had prime rib in Egypt. We had prime steak in Egypt. We had it going on in Egypt. And now you've led us out into this wilderness. They're grumbling. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then verse 8, Moses said, this is going to happen. This is what happened when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings. The Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumbled against him. Y'all see that? You grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Against the Lord. And this was the same attitude that Samuel is dealing with. It's not you, Samuel. It's me that they're rejecting. And thank you. Here's where we can't take it personal either. When people reject us, you're knocking on doors, you're trying to tell people about Jesus Christ, and they're constantly rejecting you. Don't take it personal. No, it's not you. It's him. I never forget, I was doing neighborhood outreach, knocking on doors, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I knocked on this door, and the guy opened it up, and I said, hey, man, we're just in the neighborhood sharing Jesus. He slammed that door so hard in my face, man, I don't want to hear that. Wham! Slammed that door hard in my face. And you know, I could have easily taken that thing personal. But it just hit me. I said, Lord, please have mercy. Because one day, if he does not repent and accept you as Savior, he's going to have to stand before you. And you are going to remind him of that day when he slammed that door in your servant's face. You don't have to take it personal. They're not rejecting you. Rejecting him. And God's response was to Samuel. He said, Samuel, don't worry about that. It's not you. And really, the people wanted to get back to Egypt. See, when people reject God, in essence, what they're saying is, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to being a slave. I want to go back to being in bondage. And think of it. God has liberated us. God has set us free. We are free in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And many times the people of God want to go back and enslave ourselves when we've already been set free. Already been set free. And this was the mindset. This was the mindset of the people. They wanted to become slaves. They're saying, give us a king. Give us a king. But here's God's second response. God told Samuel, give them what they want. Y'all see, give them what they want. Verse 7, 8. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. Verse 9, 8. Now then, listen to their voice. God told Samuel, give it to them. Give them a king. And there comes a time. There comes a time when God's children will request something and want something so bad, and you just gotta have it, and you gotta have it, and you gotta have it, to where God says, you know what? I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you want. I'll give it to you. You want it so bad. So bad. They wanted a king so bad. God told Samuel, here, give it to him. Give it to him. Let me tell y'all something. When God turns a person over, or when God gives a person something, only God can take that back. Y'all better hear me this morning. They can go to every 12-step program. They can go to any kind of counseling session. They can go wherever. If God don't take it, it's going to stay on them because God has given it to them. God has given it to them. You don't ever want to get to that place where you want something so bad. Ooh, I got to have that man. Ooh, he got it going on. I gotta have him, gotta have him, gotta have him. Ooh, I gotta have her. Ooh, she's fine as May wine. I have to have her. So much so, and God is saying, no. But you're saying, And you over and over, and think about it, God has told you no. God has already spoken and already said no. But you, I want it so bad. You ignore the voice of God. And finally God says, okay. Here you go. Here you go. So what God says, give them what they want. Want something so bad, possession so bad. I got to have that car. Got to have that phone. Have to have that house. Have to have this, have to have that. Want it so bad. God is saying no. But you want it so bad. And then God says, okay, give it to you. Many times, when we get it, we want to take that thing back. Or that person. Amen. And then the last thing God does, his response, his final response, God warned them. He gave them a warning. Look at verse 9. He says, now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. God even gave them a warning. He warned them. He told them, this is what's going to happen if you do that. And many times we'll have a warning from God. He'll warn us. He'll tell us up front what's going to happen. He'll let us know what's going to happen. But we want it so bad that we ignore the warning and still get it. We go get it. Now let's look at the repercussions. Look at it. For choosing a king. Verses 9. After he warned them, verse 10, he says, so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And then he goes all the way down this list. Two words that I want y'all to catch. This is according to the Zondervan commentary. Two words as it relates to the repercussions of this. The two words are take and best. Take and best. Take and the very best. It's key words, key words. But he says, look, he will take your sons. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. Catch that. Why would he take the sons? Oh, this is so big. The king will appoint the sons. He's going to take your sons. Take your sons. When you take your sons, you know what you're losing when you give up your sons? You're giving up your posterity. You're giving up all of your family. You're giving it up when he takes the sons. This is part of the repercussions, that you will lose your sons. Hear me, y'all. I just really wonder, with God's people, in the times in which we live, while there's so much fatherlessness, sons have gone wild, they've been given over. I really wonder, is it because the people of God have rejected God for whatever their king may be? I just wonder. Your sons, that's your posterity. This is what the king, he's going to take. God's telling him he is going to take your sons. Then he goes on, and he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. These are the repercussions. Now, here you got a king now. You got a king. But he's telling you what this king is going to do. He's going to take everything of your best. He's going to take everything that you have, your very best of what you have, what you worked hard for, your hard earnings, what you worked hard for, and the king is going to take it. Not only that, he's going to employ servants. He's going to have people that are working for him. Now, how will they get paid? How do you expect those people to get paid? He says, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to take it from you. He's going to take it from the people. Taxation. To pay his servants. Because you want a king. Because you want a king. This is what the king will do. God warned them. God told them these are the repercussions of wanting a king. Take the best. Now this is what blows my mind. God had only required Israel to give offerings, and he talked about 10% of your income, first fruits. 10%. That's what God required. But now that you want a king, you can't neglect your responsibility to me. Because you still have to provide, you still have to give to me. But not only are you going to give to me, now you're going to give to the king. See what happens when you want a king? When you already have a king? Y'all hear me this morning, people of God. Hear me this morning, people of God. We have a king. We have a king. But when you want another king, you've got to pay. We have to pay. That king is going to employ people, and guess who's going to pay for it? We will. God only wanted. And here, anytime we decide that we want another king, it's going to cost you something. Whatever that king is. King can be a car. King can be drugs. King can be alcohol. King could be a woman. King could be a man. Anytime they get on the throne of your life and it's not him, you have to pay. You are going to have to pay. We will pay. You will pay. God warned them. These are the repercussions. These are the repercussions. Rejecting God for another king will cost you dearly. I mean, come on. Now, let's be real. I know I'm not the only one in it. There was a time where there were other kings on my throne in my life, and it was expensive. Amen. Anybody? Come on, y'all. Don't look at me like that. Make me feel like I'm by myself this morning. Come on. Come on, many of us had other kings that were expensive. Amen. This is what happens. This is what happens when you choose another king. The repercussions for choosing a king. Finally, number four, here it is. We must reflect, remember, and realize who we have as a king. Hear me this morning, people of God. We must reflect, remember, and realize who we have as a king. As a king. Look, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the people, God's people, whom he had delivered, they refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, Israel forgot who their king was. Israel failed to realize what their king had done for them. They didn't remember. They totally forgot what their king had done for them. Listen, Deuteronomy 11, God told them as they were going into the promised land. Deuteronomy 11, 23, 25, it says, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. This is God. God, their king. He says, no, listen, verse 25. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Now listen, they forgot about their God. And listen, y'all, don't miss this. As people of God, as children of God, don't forget who your king is. Don't forget what your king has done for you. Israel forgot, look, God, their king, sent plagues to Egypt. He sent plagues. This was their king. This is the one who went in battle for them. This is the king who was leading them in battle. But now they're saying, we want another king to lead us in battle. They forgot what kind of king they had. But their king brought plagues in Egypt. He destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. This was their king. Joshua, and the battle of Jericho, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down because of their king. Because of their king leading them in battle. Listen at this. Their king caused the sun and the moon to stand still while his children defeated the Amorites. What kind of king is that? A king that will allow the sun and the moon to stand still. Not only that, this same king told Gideon to take 300 men, and destroy the Midianites. In the previous chapter of 1 Samuel, before chapter 8, in verse 7, God sent a thunder among the Philistines, and it messed up the Philistines' mind so much so that they couldn't fight, and God's children defeated the Philistines because of their king. What kind of king do we have? What kind of king do we have? Listen, you and I, we can just make this thing personal. We have a king that rode into our lives, who seized us and took control of us. And we have a king that has done battle for us, and he's never lost one battle. He's never lost one fight. I'm talking about our king, King Jesus. He's never lost a battle. He is strong and mighty is our king. And why in the world do I want anybody else when I've got the King of Kings on my side? Do I have a witness in here? Listen. Revelation says it like this. Because you got to understand the imagery here. They wanted a king like the other nations. The other nations' king would ride in front of them as some conquering king, like some mighty warrior. And so they were saying, we want to be just like that. But they forgot who their king was. And people of God, this morning, we need to reflect and remember what kind of king we serve. But let me tell you what kind of king he is. Revelation 19, 11 through 17 says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful
and truth. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my King. I want y'all to really catch me this morning.